I'm conscious of time tonight. We're going to move right along. We'll be in Acts chapter 8 tonight. Acts chapter 8, we finished our last message in our study about relationships that matter. And we're moving on into a couple standalone messages. And my plan is to start in the Gospel of Matthew here in a couple weeks. I've always wanted to preach through Matthew, and the world needs to know that Christ is King, no matter what the world thinks. So as we look at that Gospel of Matthew, it's going to be wonderful. But tonight, I want to look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. If you look, just a quick summary of where we're at, you think about Acts up to this point, Christ, he has already ascended into heaven. He has sent the Spirit. You had the great day of Pentecost when 3,000 people were saved. The apostles are handling different problems in the church. Remember, the Hellenistic widows were not getting taken care of. They chose deacons for the church to take care of them. Stephen, who is an outstanding godly man, was stoned to death. His garments, the people's garments, were laid at the feet of Saul. And it was that stoning that really caused the church to disperse. To disperse from Jerusalem so that they could fulfill the great commandment of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So what we're going to see tonight is that gospel being taken to Judea and to Samaria. Acts chapter 8, let's begin our reading in verse 5. Acts 8 and verse 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God, and to him that hath regard, because that of long time he hath bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. I'm preaching to you on this subject tonight, fake faith. Fake faith. Bow with me as we pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this night. We thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. We thank you for the blessing that it is to study it. And Father, we come to you as a needy people, realizing that we need your Spirit to interpret the Scriptures for us. And I pray, Father, that as the Spirit interprets every word that we read, Lord, I pray that we would apply it to our lives. I pray that at the end of this message, we will be found faithful because we have heard your word preached, we have read your word, we have heeded what your word says, and we've applied it to our lives. Lord, we love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Faith. Now, if I was asked for a raising of hands for those that enjoy fake people, I'm sure we would not get a single hand raised. I'm talking about someone, by saying fake person, I'm talking about the kind of person that only wants to put on a show. The kind of person that only does things to make themselves look good and everyone else look bad. I'm talking about the kind of person that is willing to do anything or be anybody in the name of fame. The kind of person who just can never be themselves. This thought is what we're going to look at today, but in a much more serious manner. This is no frivolous thing that we will consider as we go through this passage. This message should absolutely convict every single person as we read about Simon and as we read about the fake faith that he had. The hope is that each of us would examine, deeply examine our hearts to see if we be in the faith. Fake faith. And as we consider this fake faith, I first want to look at the production of fake faith. The production. So when you think about fake faith and what causes fake faith, we could come up with many different reasons and many different possibilities. But this passage calls out three key items or three key causes of fake faith. Each of these produce or sustains fake faith. First of all, fake faith is produced by pride. It's produced by pride. If you look back to verse 9, it says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." And how did they respond to a man that said, "I'm some great one"? Look at verse 10. "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is a great power of God.'" You see, this man Simon, he was a sorcerer. The word sorcery is used in verse 9. It means magic. And in Simon's day, the word used for sorcery was used to describe someone who could call up the evil spirits. Simon practiced magic, students, and his magic bewitched or it astonished the people of Samaria, all the ones from the least to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest, from those of the lower class to the higher class. He had a great following, and they were astonished at the things that this man, Simon, could do. He drew a huge crowd. Verse 10 says that this crowd gave heed from the least to the greatest. So these people were obviously flocking to this man. And instead of this man using his platform for the honor and glory of our Heavenly Father, he was deceiving them with his magic and sorcery. They even went as far as saying, speaking of the crowd, that he had the power of God in verse 10. So the people pretty much thought that this man Simon the sorcerer, was an apostle or a prophet acting under the power of God. But student, Simon was a phony. He was a fake. He was arrogant. He was prideful. He was a conceited man. Verse 9 says that he gave out that himself was some great one. He claimed without reservation that I am the great one. You see, his anthropology, his study of man, Well, he believed a man. It was all messed up. He viewed man, mainly himself, sort of like the Gnostics did in that day, as having a divine spark within themselves, an eternal goodness, an inerrant goodness within themselves. And what that brings is pride. That's the root of pride. When we think that we are something, when we think that we have good within us, but the Bible says clearly that we don't. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. We have no good in us. And this pride produced a fake faith within Simon. James speaks about pride in James 4:6 when he said, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud." God resisteth Simon, but giveth grace unto the humble. You see, a proud person is not received by God. They are resisted by God Almighty. If a person is resisted by God, how can they come to God for salvation? And the answer is, they can't. You see, Simon's egotistical pride and Simon's arrogance produce a fake faith within himself. So fake faith is first of all produced by pride. Secondly, fake faith is produced by false conversions. False conversions. Look back to verses 12 and 19. Verses 12 and 13, excuse me. "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Sounds pretty good so far. The crowd believed. Many believed. And then we have verse 13. "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." So the "they" that verse 12 is speaking to or speaking of is the crowd. This was Simon's crowd that had been following him. They've been following Simon, but then Philip came through the power of the Holy Spirit with the gospel, presented the gospel, and this crowd is saved. The crowd that was once bewitched, the crowd that was once astonished by Simon's sorceries and by Simon's magic tricks, now the crowd is amazed by the grace of God. They are saved by the one who can save them. You see, Philip shared the truth. You say, what is that truth? Well, if you look back to verse 12, you see that Philip shared the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, what that means, that whole term, the things concerning the kingdom of God, it is speaking to things concerning God's sovereign rule over the sphere of salvation that is entered by those who belong to him through faith in his Son. And it also says that Philip preached the name of Jesus. This symbolizes all that Jesus is, all that Jesus did, all that Jesus will do. It symbolizes Jesus' perfect life. It symbolizes Jesus' atoning death. It symbolizes Jesus' glorious resurrection that we will celebrate next Sunday. The name of Jesus. You see, these people not only heard Philip and what he was saying about the kingdom of God and about the Son of God, but they believed what he said. They heard the gospel and responded to it. They had a true and genuine conversion. And what else did they do? Is they were baptized. This shows that they were truly saved, showing that they identified with Jesus Christ. But what about Simon? What was it that Simon did? Look back to verse 13. It says, "Then Simon himself believed also." Now at first it's like, well, good. Simon's going from a sorcerer to a child of God is what we think as we read that at face value. But if you look at the text, it's like Luke pulls him out of this true conversion group. You had the crowd that was saved, hearing the kingdom of God preached, hearing the name of Christ preached, But then it says, then Simon himself believed also. All the crowd got saved. Then Simon supposedly got saved. And why was it that Luke pulled Simon out of this crowd? It is because, as we will see as we comb through this text, that Simon's conversion unknowingly to Philip and the crowd will turn out to be false. His faith will turn out to be fake. You see, Simon was losing his magic show audience. They had went from following him to following Philip. They had went from following things that are untrue and don't matter and worldly things to following that which is eternal and does matter and could save them. He was just following the crowd that ran from him. We know this by looking further into chapter 8. But what I want to do before we do that is to look at just how similar Simon's the crowd's conversion and Simon's supposed conversion was. I just want to look at a couple similarities. The first one, they, speaking of the crowd and Simon, both believed. It says that in verse 12. It says the people believed. And then in verse 13, it says that Simon believed. The same word used for believe is used in both instances. And not only did they both believe, but they both were baptized. The people were baptized in verse 12. Simon was baptized in verse 13. You see, baptism, as we know, is a fruit of true and genuine salvation. We're publicly identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Both the people and Simon were baptized. Now, at this point, you can't tell a difference between the people's conversion and Simon's supposed conversion. But there are some differences. The key difference is what they, speaking of the crowd and Simon, believed about salvation. The key difference is what drove them to salvation. With the crowd, verse 12 says, they believed the preachings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. You see, it was the preachings, the scriptures, the gospel, God, the name of Jesus Christ that they believed. It was the things that they heard about the kingdom of God. It was what Christ did that they heard and what they believed. It was what Philip was saying that convicted them, that the Spirit used to rebirth them and regenerate their hearts. It led them through it to a true and genuine conversion. But you see, with Simon, it was much different. Verse 13 says that yes, Simon did believe, but he believed the wrong things. These wrong things are given to us in verse 13. Look back with me. It says that he, speaking of Simon, continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. You see, Simon believed. Simon professed to be a Christian. He professed to be born again because of, or from the motivation of, the miracles and signs that Philip was doing. You see, Simon was just as amazed as the crowd was. Simon could not believe what he was seeing. It is very likely that Philip was performing some of the same miracles and things that happened on the day of Pentecost as it was happening here. So what did Simon do? He claimed to be saved and actually started working alongside of Philip. He continued with Philip. You see, Simon wanted to be able to do some of the same signs and wonders that Philip could do. You see, what was messed up about Simon? Well, his soteriology was messed up. His theology of salvation was messed up because Simon thought that salvation was an external matter. Simon thought that salvation was nothing more than a ritual that we go through. Simon thought that salvation amounted to nothing more than getting wet in the baptism. Simon thought that he could be saved because he could run with a Christian crowd. Simon believed in a works-based salvation. And what did that result in? A works-based false conversion. The idea that you can give God, who needs absolutely nothing from us, works in return for salvation. It's a lie. Straight from the pit of hell. You see, Simon's fake faith was produced from his false conversion. We see his pride producing this fake faith. We see false conversion producing this fake faith. And thirdly, we see that fake faith is produced by wrong motivations. Wrong motivations. Look back to verse 14 of our passage. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they went unto them, Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, what exactly is happening here? Because we see God sending the Holy Spirit to the Samaritan church. And why was it that the apostles had to come and give the Spirit to the Samaritan church? I mean, why couldn't Philip send the Spirit? Why didn't God send the Spirit through Philip? Well, the Jews and the Samaritans, if you read a little bit of history, they were bitter rivals. They both claimed to worship God. They both had their temples. But the problem is that if the Samaritans received the Spirit apart from the Jews, two churches would arise, and that would defeat Christ's purpose for praying for unity of the church. You see, the Spirit had to be sent from the Jews, from the apostles, and given to the Samaritans. God wanted to show that a Christian is a Christian no matter their race or their heritage, as long as they are washed in the blood of his Son. Now, how does this all relate to Simon and Simon's wrong motivation? You see, Simon saw in verse 18, the apostles lay hands on the Samaritans, and he saw there was some visible manifestation of the Spirit given, that the Holy Spirit had came upon them. And what did Simon do? He wanted the same power. He wanted to be able to give the Holy Spirit out and do the signs and wonders that no doubt were going on. So what does he do? He offers them money. Money to have this power. What's the big deal about this? The big deal is Simon had a total lack of knowledge and had a misunderstanding of both what is happening and about the Holy Spirit. You see, his pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit, it was totally messed up. You see, the Spirit is a free gift given by God to believers at salvation, not a commodity to be sold. You see, Simon desired to buy the Spirit. And what that shows is it shows that Simon had the wrong motivation. Simon was willing to do anything to get his fame back, even try to buy the Holy Spirit. You see, Simon was motivated by fame and power. Student Simon was motivated by the desire to fit in, by the desire to be popular, by the desire to be in charge, by the desire to have a platform from which he could present his magic tricks and his sorcery. This false motivation produced a fake faith in Simon. You see, a person's motivation to be truly saved is a desire to have their sins forgiven. Our motivation is a desire to be cured from a horrible sin disease. Our motivation for salvation is a desire to be made righteous in the eyes of a holy God. You see, but all Simon wanted was his fame and his position. Simon's fake faith was produced by the wrong motivations. So we've looked at the production of fake faith, pride, false conversions, and the wrong motivation. Now let's look at Roman numeral number 2, the result of fake faith. The result of fake faith. And we could categorize it or summarize it in one word, and we can say that the result of fake faith is perishing, and it could be the end of the story. But for time's sake, let's move on and look at verse 20 and 21. It says, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." You see, after Simon offered this money to try to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, buy the power that the apostles had, Peter immediately answered him. Peter responds in verse 20 by reminding Simon that his money is eternally useful. The phrase in verse 20, "thy money perish with thee," if you go back to read it in the Greek and the word order in the Greek, you know what it says? Peter told Simon, "to hell with you and your money." You see, Peter was bluntly and boldly letting Simon know that his money can buy nothing spiritually. It cannot buy salvation. It cannot buy the Holy Spirit. It cannot buy this following. You see, Simon was badly mistaken about salvation. He was badly mistaken about the gifts of God, and Peter, rightfully so, made no apology when he said both Simon and his money would perish. You see, Simon thought that God could be bought off. He thought that the Spirit could be bought with a price. He was so badly mistaken, but Peter did not leave Simon hanging. He told him that his money would perish and that he would perish. Why? Because Simon's heart was not right in the sight of God. You see, God was interested in the desire of Simon's heart, not the value of Simon's money. You see, God saw his heart and only his sinful heart, because it's only the heart that matters. You see, a fake faith will always try to substitute the eternal heart and soul for the temporary things of this world. Why is that? Because a fake faith knows it's perishing and is trying to do something about it. It's always trying to find something to remedy its sin problem. Instead of having a good hermeneutology, which is a study of sin, which is, you think about sin, what is sin? It's a trespass against a holy God. It separates us from God, and it can only be reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, fake faith tries to wash sin away with fame, like Simon, or some people try to wash it away with alcohol or things from the world. Fake faith tries to forget about sin and satisfy the mind with different pleasures that we see in high school and drugs, and now apparently it's vaping all over the place in our area high schools. You see, fake faith always tries to do enough good to overcome the bad. Fake faith tries to work as hard as it can to put away sin. But fake faith and the pursuit of carnal things will never pay for sin. It never even starts to scratch the surface. You see, Simon's money could not buy salvation. It could not buy anything spiritual. And nothing we have can either. The result of fake faith always has and always will be perishing in an eternal lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, where the fire cannot be quenched. The production of fake faith, the result of fake faith, and lastly, the remedy for fake faith. You look at this passage, there's two different remedies given. The first one, simply put, the remedy that works. The remedy that works. Verse 22 says, "Repent, therefore, of thy wickedness." Peter's speaking to Simon. "Repent, therefore, thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." You see, Peter simply tells Simon exactly what Simon needed to hear. He tells him that the remedy for sin is repentance. Peter told Simon to repent of thy wickedness in order to be forgiven. This isn't the first time that Peter has told somebody with fake faith this very thing. Peter told the Jewish leaders the same thing in Jerusalem when he said this in Acts 3:19. Peter said, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." To repent, or metanoeo, means to turn and trust, to turn from sin and to God, trusting in His Son. It's a turning from the sin that we once enjoyed and to Christ who fills our every need. It's forsaking sin and trusting Christ totally. It's the same message Peter and the apostles have been preaching all along. Repent and believe in order to be forgiven. The key here, though, is that Peter told Simon to repent. Simon had to be the one to do it. Peter makes a point to directly tell Simon that he needed to repent to be converted. You see, nobody else could do it for Simon. Not Peter, not Simon's mommy or daddy, not his brother, not his sister, not the crowd. Everyone in the crowd could have prayed for Simon to be saved. But until Simon repented and believed, he would not, he could not, he cannot, he will never be saved. Friends, there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. We go to Christ in order to be saved, not through anyone else. The remedy Simon needed for his fake faith was repentance and forgiveness. That's the remedy that works. Now, what about the remedy that does not work? The remedy that does not, that did not work. Look at verse 24. Then Simon answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which he has spoken come upon me." Here Peter told Simon, you need to repent. You need to repent in order to be converted. You need to repent in order to be saved. And what did Simon do? "You pray to the Lord for me, Peter." You see, Simon's response, it was a wrong response. You don't ask somebody else to pray for us to be saved in order for us to be saved. Simon was not willing to repent of his sin and trust in a holy God. You see, he wanted to only escape the perishing that Peter had told him about. The perishing is all that was on Simon's mind. Therefore, he did not call out to God for repentance. Paul talks about this very thing, and he words this perishing as sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." That's good. "For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You see, Simon was stuck in the sorrow of the world. So that Simon didn't want the punishment for his sin, but Simon would not accept the remedy. Simon didn't want to get in trouble, but yet Simon didn't want to do what was required of him to escape that punishment. You see, repentance is more than just being sorry you will be punished. It's more than not wanting to go to hell. Repentance is more than just wanting to get out of jail free card. Repentance is being broken because we sinned against the holy God. And it's more than just being broken. It's brokenness that turns us, completely turns us from who we are unto who Christ is. You see, repentance has got to drive us farther than just to our knees. It must drive us to lay prostrate on the ground before a holy God, realizing that we can never fulfill what He has commanded us to do in His Word without Christ. You see, worldly sorrow has not, will not, and will never work with God. Worldly sorrow is not the remedy for fake faith. I know we're running short on time, but so far we've looked at the production of fake faith, the result. We've looked at the two remedies that are presented in this word. What about the application? The application. One of the most important parts of a message. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we take what we've studied and we apply it to our lives. We must do this every time we come to the Word of God. So the first question we must ask is, do we have fake faith? Are we saved simply because we want to escape judgment? Is that what drove us? Is that the only thing that was on our minds when we were saved? Friends, if so, we're not truly saved. What's on our mind is our sin and how we have fallen short of a holy God and what He expects of us. Have we honestly examined our faith to see if it's fake? But the fact of the matter is, more than likely on a Sunday night, most of us will say, I'm saved by the grace of God. I've repented of my sins. I've turned to Christ. He's the author. He's the finisher of my faith. I love Him with my whole heart, soul, and mind, and praise God for that. But how do we apply a passage like this? If we say we're truly saved, what do we do? Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I think what's found in this parable is exactly how we need to respond to people like Simon within the church. To people who we may think may be a Simon in our church today. Maybe they're not practicing sorcery or magic or things like that. But maybe we may look out in the crowd and say, oh, no way she's saved. Oh, no way he's saved. What are we to do? Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin our reading in verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24, the parable of the wheat and tares. The Bible says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go up and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. You see what this passage is telling us? Is we can't go through the church and gather who we think are the tares. Not even Philip knew that Simon was a tare. Nowhere do we find Philip believing that Simon was a phony, as Simon was following him, as Philip was doing them great signs and wonders. We can't go through the church trying to gather the tares. So what do? We keep on doing what we're supposed to do. We keep on planting the seeds of salvation. We keep on tilling the hard soil of the heart with the Word of God. We keep on watering the ground. You see, we leave the harvest up to the Lord. There will be a day when the tares will be gathered. They will be gathered into bundles and they will be thrown into the fire. But until that day, we must keep preaching. We must keep teaching. We must keep evangelizing. We must keep ministering. We must keep praying. We must keep on keeping on until that day. You see, this message is a serious reminder that fake faith will get you into a real hell. But only true and genuine faith through repentance and trust in Jesus Christ, repentance of sin, trust in Jesus Christ, will take care, will put us into the right standing with a holy God and allow us to enter in to our heavenly home. Do we have fake faith? It is the most serious question we could ask ourselves tonight. It is of eternal significance. It will determine where we go when we take our last breath on this earth. Bow with me as we pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you so much for your Son who you sent to die for us. Lord, we thank you so much for passages like Acts chapter 8, where we see someone like Simon. And Father, it does not bring us joy to know that someone, Lord, could be so confused as Simon was and so conceited with his own pride that they write their own death sentence. But Father, even though it doesn't bring us joy, Lord, we praise you for it. Lord, we praise you that you're a just God. We praise you that your wrath will be poured out upon sin. And Father, I pray that we would examine our hearts to see if we be in the faith. I pray that we would examine our hearts to see if we have a desire to see the lost saved. I pray that we would examine our hearts to see if we have a desire to see the church spiritually grow in the nurture and admonition of you and your Son. Lord, we love you, and we ask that you would have your way with our hearts during this time of invitation. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray.